probably tired and weary.
Wednesday nights sometimes have a special blessing because God blesses your effort. I'm convinced God blesses your effort. And I know everybody's not able to be here, but you are, and I'm glad you're here. And I sure do thank the Lord for letting us have an opportunity to come out and be together. Luke chapter number 15 tonight. And thank you so much for just being so kind and being so sweet. I appreciate you folks. And I got a lot of things in my heart, a lot of things I need the Lord to help me with. And I've got some personal prayer requests, and God knows what those are and what our needs are. And I challenge you in these days, like never before, if you don't have a prayer life, if you're a born-again child of God, you're defeated. And we can talk about prayer. And I find that it's real easy for a lot of preachers to talk about prayer. It's one thing to talk about prayer, but it's a whole other thing to pray. It's a whole other thing. I mean, don't answer, don't raise your hand or nothing, but I'm just asking you. I know you're busy, folks. I know you got stuff going on. Sometimes I get busy too. But let me just ask you, have you took any significant time, any, out of this day and just got along somewhere with God and poured your heart out to Him? I mean, getting along with God in your prayer spot. And if not your prayer spot, I mean, if you have a prayer life, you know where your prayer spot is. It's amazing how God will sanctify a place. And it's your place that you can get to, and you can just have the liberty, Brother C.L., just talk to God. And you just talk to Him, and that's your prayer spot. But you can't always have the luxury of being able to get to your prayer spot. But if you've got to make an altar in your vehicle riding down the road, that used to be foreign to me. And I had some preachers taught me some things, and tried to help me with some things and just learning. I never will forget evangelist several years ago. He and I were together riding down the road, and he said, "Can you pray while you're riding down the road?" And I said, "Well, I guess." And man, he just led into praying. We was on our way to a service, and God just met with us in the car. I remember being with Brother Tim Cross once. We were going from North Carolina to Florida to set up an area-wide meeting, and we started somewhere about the Georgia line and got to praying in his old diesel pickup truck riding down the interstate. And as far as I know, we literally prayed. It's about 115 miles across the state of Georgia. And God let us pray every lick of the way across the state of Georgia and just gave us great liberty just to talk to Him. But we can talk about praying. But are you praying? I mean, are you really? And let me just go here. I'm trying to exhort you, okay? I'm not trying to embarrass you, hurt your feelings. Do you have family altar? Do you have time that you pray with the other people, your spouse, your children, whoever's in your home, that you take time and you, I ain't talking about praying over your meals. I'm talking about time that you sit down and share with one another what your needs are, what's going on in your world. And that's important. It's just important. Luke chapter number 15, verse number 8. Please pray special for Sister Lori. She has to live with me. And that's enough said. But we do need your prayers. Luke chapter 15. Is that where I'm going? Yeah. Luke chapter 15, you remain seated tonight. I'm going to read a little, and I'm going to talk a little. Verse number 1. Luke chapter number 15, then drew near unto him the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now you already know this, but publicans were tax collectors. They were turncoats, if you would, that were Jewish people, but they were working for the oppressive Roman government. Therefore, they were hated by the religious Jewish people. Then sinners was just any Jewish person. They're not dealing with Gentiles here. They're dealing with Jews here in verse number 1. Anybody who was a Jew, but they were not a religious Jew. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now that's the backdrop. That's where we're starting from. And you look in Luke chapter number 15. First of all, you have the parable of the lost sheep. In the parable of the lost sheep, you see how the Lord Jesus Christ operates in dealing with the salvation of a sinner. Then you have the parable of the lost coin. And in the parable of the lost coin, you see the work of the Holy Spirit through the church for the salvation of a lost sinner. Then you have the parable of the lost son, or some say the prodigal son, and prodigal is a correct word, but the lost son, that is a picture, as God gives us a parable, of the work of God the Father in the salvation of a lost soul. When you look at this by doctrinal interpretation, all of these parables are given to the nation of Israel. They're given to Jews. You have Jesus Christ, who is a Jew, talking to Jews about Jewish things. But there's not only the doctrinal interpretation of this that deals with the nation of Israel. There's the spiritual application, and the spiritual application dealing with the church and the church's responsibility. Luke chapter number 15, verse number 8, the Word of God says, "Neither what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." If the Lord would help me tonight, I want to talk to you and expound these verses on the subject of the parable of the lost coin. I ask this question from time to time, and I find that I understand that the Lord Jesus many times spoke in parables, and it seemed as if he was really just kind of getting things down where the common man could get a hold of it. There is a certain element of truth to that, and I wouldn't deny that for a minute. But I think more importantly, we need to understand, why did Jesus speak in parables? An earthly story, as some would say, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, it's often called. But Jesus did not just speak in parables to make his message more simple and easy to understand. I hear a lot of people, when they talk about new Bible versions and all of these different things that have come into play today in the religious world, and they say, "Brother Reeves, we need a Bible that's easier to understand. That old King James English is difficult to understand." Well, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is there anything about that difficult to understand? I've come to the conclusion it's not what people can't understand that's bothering them. I think it's what they do understand that's bothering them. And the fact of the matter is that the Word of God was given to us in the apex of the English language. It's not difficult to read. It's not difficult to understand. I'm afraid we have raised one of the most biblically ignorant generations that's ever lived. We got young folks that's working in McDonald's and working in restaurants today, brother. They can't count you change back. And people say, oh, we need a Bible that's easier to understand. No, what you need is the blessed Holy Ghost of God, who is the author of the book, to tell you what he's talking about. And the reason a lot of people can't understand the authorized word of God is because they don't have the leadership of the Holy Spirit to show them and enlighten them what's being said. And we're talking about Jesus speaking in parables because parables conceal the deeper spiritual meaning, and it must cause us to rely on the work of the Holy Spirit of God to speak to hearts and make what God's saying an intimate personal message to you. You go to reading these parables, brother, and these folks get all kinds of ideas what they say. There is a doctrinal interpretation here, but there's a beautiful spiritual application. And I see here in this parable this woman, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. I realize by doctrinal interpretation that's the nation of Israel trying to bring in the lost Israelites. But to the church, this is the church. And it shows us, church, the responsibility of the church. By way of alliteration, I'll show you her desperation. In today's economy, the value of this coin was only about 15 cents. It represents a human soul. And I shudder to say this, sis, but in the world we live in, that's just about, in the modern day Baptist church, the value of a soul, about 15 cents. And the fact of the matter is that most of us would find it hardly worth the trouble to even look for. I wonder how many sinners have we looked for today? How many sinners have we prayed for today? God's burdened me about one in particular today. I shared with my wife. I know God's dealing with them. I know God's speaking to them. I know they're supernatural things. Hey, you look for God working in somebody's life, and God will give you somebody to have a burden to pray for. I don't have any idea how much this coin was worth to her friends or her neighbors. And according to the scripture, I don't see that they were lined up to help her find it. But then again, Miss Judy, it really wasn't their responsibility to keep up with it. It ain't this world's responsibility to lead sinners to Christ. That's the church's responsibility. I'm going to say something controversial. I ain't going to make you mad. I ain't going to on purpose. If you get mad at me, you got to forgive me, okay? When we talk about prayer, I hear people get on this bandwagon. They get on their soapbox. I believe we need to put prayer back in schools. We need prayer back in schools. Now, I tell you what we need. We need prayer back in our home. If you ain't praying in your house, you're a double-barrel hypocrite to be preaching put prayer back in schools. Hello? Amen. You know that's right. Hey, we need to teach our children at the house how to pray. We need to teach our... Hey, listen, mama, your youngins need to know what it is to walk through the house sometime in the night and hear a sound that they don't know what's going on, and go somewhere in the back of the house and find mama's got her head stuck up on the bed somewhere weeping and calling out folks' names to God and fellowship with God in the dark somewhere. We're in trouble because we don't have a prayer life. The fact is that this woman, when it comes down to it, was the responsible party. Tonight, God's left the light with the local church. And it's our responsibility to get light to this dark world. This woman in this economy and this culture, this woman, why didn't the Lord say, "Amen"? He was trying to help us understand something. in this culture. I'm not belittling ladies. I love you ladies. My mama was a woman. The fact is that this woman was limited in her ability to earn money based on the culture she lived in. This was a tremendous amount of money over which she was made a steward. Why were there 10 coins? Because in Scripture, 10 as a whole number is one of completion and wholeness. God gave a synopsis of the commandments in the number 10, 10 commandments. And 10's the number of testimony, and it's a summation of the law, but it represents God's complete divine order. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying without that one coin, things just wasn't right. Did you know there's folks in this community that God's willing to save, and this church will never really be right and never be what it needs to be until they get saved and get in this church? You follow what I'm saying? God has given us some things to be responsible for, and this 10 is a number of completion, and you see the very simple fact that she was desperate because something was incomplete. It's already been stated tonight. If there wasn't lost sinners left here, there's no reason for the church to be here. We're the salt. We're the light. Somebody, somewhere in Fairview, in Hollywood, in Asheville, somebody's depending on us. And as many folks as are seeing us on the World Wide Web, there's no telling where God is using this. God's given us responsibility, and I see her desperation, but I see the coin's alienation. I see the coin separation, separated from the other nine. In and of itself, this coin is hopeless. It's a picture of lost humanity, where a cold, dead, inanimate object can do absolutely nothing to improve its condition. Do you know what that coin could do? The only thing that coin could do is the only thing a lost neighbor's going to do. The only thing your lost children or lost grandchildren's going to do. They're going to lay there in their deadness and do nothing until somebody with the authority from God goes after them. Somebody's going to have to go looking for them. That's the church. It can't be shiny enough, it can't be good enough, it can't be big enough, it can't be clean enough, pretty enough, valuable enough, it can't be intrinsic enough. It can't do one thing to change its predicament. That coin's going to lay there till somebody picks it up. That's the fallen condition of man. When Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, Adam was helpless. The only thing Adam could do was hide from God. Adam was in a mess. Adam had known fellowship with God. Adam had walked with God, and now Adam's cast out of the garden. Adam's a fallen creature, and he passed that on to his posterity, his future generations. That's you and that's I. And it's not that we're responsible for Adam's sin. We're not. We're not going to give an account for Adam's sin. But what we got from Adam wasn't his sin debt. It was his sin nature. And we have that nature. Now, when you're a child, you're born into innocence. God understands where there is no law, there is no transgression. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But a little child is born in innocence. But that little child has a sin nature, a fallen nature that he got from his daddy Adam. And it came from a long way back. And any lost, unregenerate man, woman, boy, or girl, whether they're sitting on a bar stool tonight or if they're sitting in a Wednesday night prayer meeting, if they're separated from God, they're alienated from God. And there's nothing you can do. Listen, this disturbs me that I listen to a lot of Baptist folks that have the idea that salvation is all about what you do or what you did. Salvation is not about what you do or what you did. God sends the preaching. God sends the Word of God. God sends the Holy Ghost of God to seek out the souls of men. And God deals with men. And when any of us trusted Christ by faith, according to the Word of God, God gave us the faith to trust Him. It wasn't anything we did. I didn't do anything. I look back on the night I got saved, brother, and it so goes against the grain of what a whole lot of Baptists think and believe. But what God did, God did, and He's God, and He can do what He wants to do. And God has a way of saving folks that's according to the Scripture, that's according to the way God does things. But you would think with some folks that they're going to get to heaven one day, and they're going to run up and shake Jesus' hand and say, boy, what a team we made. You know? It's kind of like that little gnat flying around that elephant's ear over there in India, and he's flying around, and he lands on that elephant, and he's just sitting there, and that elephant got spooked about something and took off running down the road. And here's that elephant just bellering. I mean, just bellering, blowing like a trumpet, running down the road, runs across the bridge. The bridge goes to shaking. By the time he gets off, that bridge is splintered into a gazillion pieces. And the elephant gets over down the road and stops and turns around that little old gnat and said, look yonder what we did. We didn't do nothing. We didn't do nothing. God did it. Man separated from God, and the only thing this coin could do was lie hopeless and helpless in despair and emptiness and darkness until somebody, this woman, a type of the church, put forth some effort to go find her. I see the alienation, and now I see her determination. Doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she found it, till she find it. To light a candle and to sweep the house. Brother, I don't know what all's entailed in a good cleaning operation, but I know this, my wife's clean and she determined she's going to live in a clean place. I've seen her sometimes in some awful predicaments trying to get up under the beds and do what she needs to do to get things clean. But I'm telling you what, this woman had to get down where the dirt was. I think that's just a real pretty picture of us getting on our knees and getting on our face before God, willing to labor. Prayer is labor. One of the hardest things you'll ever do, reading your Bible and praying. But it does take some discipline. And we ought to be disciplined. We're grown adult people. We ought to have some discipline in our life. I don't always feel like reading the Word of God. I don't always feel like studying. I don't know. But what if I didn't? Where would that leave us? What if I wouldn't study? What if I didn't try to commit the Scriptures to memory? What if I didn't try to sit and meditate on the things of God? What if I didn't have a prayer life? There are some things that are going to take a little bit of work out of us. I see her determination, down on her hands and knees, willing to do whatever it took to be able to find that coin. But I see something in this. I see that the Word of God said that she lit a candle. I see the divine illumination. You see, she didn't have enough natural light to be able to find that coin. She needed something. She needed some other source of light to find that coin. Miss Lori, it don't matter how good we sing. It don't matter how I preach. Folks, it don't matter how you sing in the choir, how you teach Sunday school, how faithful you are to the house of God. All we can do in our flesh is limited. We got to have supernatural divine illumination. It's going to take the preaching of the Word of God, and it's going to take, see, not just preaching. The Holy Ghost of God's got to take that preaching, and He's got to make that come alive in the hearts of unregenerate men. She had to light a candle. She had to have, you see, what we've done so long, we've done without lighting that candle. You can't see but so much in the dark without that candle. And you know what? Flesh can produce more flesh. You know what we can produce? I'll tell you what we can do. We can bring folks in here. We can bring the worst reprobates in this county in here. We can bring them in. We can set them down. We can teach them how to dress. We can teach them how, Miss Judy, we can teach them how to sing our songs. We can even get them in the choir. We can teach them Bible verses and teach them to quote John 3:16. We can do a whole lot of things. But we ain't going to save one of them. Not one. It takes divine illumination. The Holy Spirit of God has got to be involved in that thing. It's got to be Him. But see, He chooses, brother. It so blesses, Brother Ed, and it blesses my heart. God chooses to use us. He chooses men. He chooses ladies. He chooses the church that'll walk with God, that'll be in fellowship with Him, and that's who God uses, divine illumination. Luke 15:8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle? David said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 2 Corinthians 4:3 said, But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's Satan, by the way, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I'm going to give you one more little thing. We'll go to the house here in a minute. You look with me in Matthew 5:13, in Matthew chapter number 5. Verse number 13, Jesus said, Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? I could give an invitation right there for most of us tonight, because Jesus lays this at the feet of His disciples and Jewish believers, and in kind He lays this at the feet of the local church and says, Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, what's its savor? Its savor is its taste. It's what makes it palatable. It's what makes it good. Salt has two or three different properties. Number one, it makes something taste better. Number two, salt is a preservative. If you say, Preacher Mike, things are just getting worse and worse, and think, well, the Word of God tells us things are going to get worse and worse. This know also in latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I know the Scripture tells us that, but why is that? It's because of what I tried to help you understand. The greatest understanding we have of the end times is the condition of the church. Let me help you out here, okay? Let me just back us all in the corner. If the Lord said, You're the salt of the earth, and the world is absolutely gone crazy all around us, then what does that tell you? That tell you that obviously the salt has lost its savor. The world's just doing what the world does. Lost folks are just doing what lost folks do. But the problem is the church is in such a pitiful condition that we don't have the power of God on us anymore. We don't have the Shekinah glory of God in the house of God anymore. And we've ceased to be salt that has savor. We've ceased to be salt that has the power to preserve. Listen, do you understand through the ages that God literally has blessed communities all over this country because those communities had real salt and real light? Listen, when I first went in the ministry 30 some odd years ago, you folks probably know this. If you don't, it was widely spread across this country. This was quoted on a regular basis that 90% of all the preachers in America came from a 150-mile radius of Asheville, North Carolina. This area has a spiritual heritage. Why is it that we can find, hey, listen, I just want to report to you, if you ain't recognized this, in the last few services, there's at least been a little bit of God around here, but I've been in a whole bunch of places across this country. You couldn't find God with 3 FBI agents and a search warrant. He ain't there. And he ain't coming there. He's wrote them off like a doctor writes off a dead man. There's still just a little bit of life around here. And I sure do thank God for that. Brother, when I first went in the ministry, when I went, it didn't make any difference where I went. If I went to South Florida, the preachers that I knew in South Florida came, I knew 3 in particular real good. One came from Charlotte, North Carolina. One came from Elizabethton, Tennessee. And I forget where the other one came from. I believe it was Chattanooga, Tennessee. All in the inside of that radius. And it's been that way for years. God's given us a heritage, but God's given us a responsibility that goes along with that. We know the difference between right and wrong. We see folks that have been given the gospel, now it has no power. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. To the Jews, that word house meant the house of Israel. To this church, this means the community right here. It's our house. It's where we live. It's where we operate on a daily basis. And God said, man ain't dumb enough to light a candle and stick it under a bushel. If man ain't dumb enough to do that, do you think God does that? God didn't set a light up here on this hill and put a candle up here just so we could hide it. But on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. But it's not going to give that light without power. And I find this to be great truth, and I wrote some notes down about this, and I'll give them to you. In the dark shadows of obscure religion, men detach themselves from the reality of the cross of Calvary. And you know where most churches are tonight, Brother C.L.? They're living in the dark shadows of obscurity. They're not living in the light. They're not walking in the light. They're walking in religion. But it's just dark and it's obscure. It's not in the light. But the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ will supernaturally reveal the risen Savior. But it won't only reveal the risen Savior. It will reveal the rebellious sinner. When God saved me, God showed me Christ. But God showed me mine. I saw what I was. You know where we are living in a place today where we got folks that are dying in the shadow of the church. And they can't see themselves. You know what causes a shadow? Something standing in the way of the light. And instead of being the light, we get in the way of the light. And we got folks dying in the shadow of the church, in the obscurity and the darkness of religion, that don't know God. And they don't even understand. But I know this much. I know when that glorious light of the gospel shines in your soul, God will show you you're lost. God will show you who you are. And He'll show you who Christ is. And He'll show you where you need to go and who you need to get to. Isaiah 53, let me read this. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, you'll never get a real glimpse of the risen Savior without seeing yourself. Because when you see that bloody nail-pierced hands and that bloody brow that was pierced with a crown of thorns, Brother C.L., it was because of me and you. It's what we did. It was our sins that he took on the cross. And you know why men cannot see themselves as lost? Because they're not seeing Christ. They're seeing a historical Jesus. They're seeing a historical man that died on a cross to carry out some arduous religious ritual. But they're not seeing the real Christ because we don't have the power of the Holy Ghost of God. But when God gets on his people and when God gets on his church, people will see something more than a historical Jesus. They'll see the risen Son of God. And when they see Jesus Christ as he really is, guess what? They'll see themselves. You can't look at the brightness of the glory of Christ and not be ashamed of who you are. Why ain't people ashamed of nothing no more? Because they can't see Jesus. Why is it, brother, that people used to act different? I mean, I'm even just old rough sinners that act different when they got around the church parking lot. Buddy, when I was young and growing up, you didn't have to worry about some old drunks or dope heads coming to the church parking lot to fornicate and get drunk and do that stuff. Why, they had more respect for God than that. Because the church had some power on them. When the church has got the power of God, there'll be a fear of God. But I'm afraid we've made such a joke of things that Jesus is nothing more than that Roman Catholic picture of that effeminate long-haired fella hanging on a cross with a loincloth and a little bit of blood trickling down his arms. That's not the biblical Christ. The biblical Christ, the Lord Jesus, was beaten. At least two times in the scripture he was beaten, brother. And according to Jewish history, he was beaten a third time when he was at Annas and Caiaphas at the high priest's house. He was beaten there before the elders. The Lord Jesus had already been to the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the garden he cried and he prayed with such intensity that the Word of God said that his sweat became as great drops of blood. Sister, do you understand that the Lord Jesus was a bloody mess before he ever got to the cross? Before he ever got there. And the way he was treated and ridiculed and mocked and spat upon, beaten unmercifully to the point that I stated this Sunday, the scripture said that his visage was marred more than the sons of men. That literally means the Lord Jesus was beaten into such a condition you would not have recognized he was a man. And there's not a lady seated in this congregation tonight, there's not a lady here that could have watched the Lord Jesus that day. You couldn't have watched him. Your heart would have broken into to see how they humiliated him. But I'm going to tell you what, see, the Lord's not pleased with what the church has done. The church has so brought Christ down to the discount bargain bin. It's just, hey, just come as you are and stay as you are, and we'll have some lively music, you know, and we'll get some dancers out on the stage, and we'll get some little fella in his Bermuda shorts, and he'll come out and give us a little, you know, just a little tidbit from the scripture and tell us that we're all getting gooder and gooder and better and things is just going to get so good one day we're just going to all float off. And never, ever help you understand the holiness of Christ. Never help us see the sufferings of Christ. The mental anguish that the sweet Lord Jesus went through on the cross of Calvary, brother. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to acknowledge me. I'm going to ask you, have you ever been oppressed? Have you ever been depressed? Have you ever been just shoved down? And I mean, it's like Satan was riding you, like you had a saddle on your back, and it's like all of hell had come against you, and you just couldn't get a breath, and it just seemed like there was no joy, and the sun would never shine again. And in your heart, there was such a darkness cast over you. The Word of God said that he was compassed about by bulls, strong bulls of Bashan. That literally means those bulls of Bashan are a picture of demons in the Word of God. And you could see the Lord Jesus as he was beaten, as he was rejected, as he was hung on the cross of Calvary. And literally the demons of hell were circling around his head that day, no doubt screaming in his ear, "You're a fool, you're a fool, you're a fool." People don't see the real Jesus. They see some kind of plastic blow-up Jesus. That plastic blow-up Christians will go to church on Sunday morning, fling their Bible over in the back seat of the car, never read the Word of God, never pray, go live like the world the rest of the week, and come back on Sunday. And that's all they ever see. And listen, how you going to help somebody living like they live? You won't. I've just come to the conclusion that there's a whole lot of folks think they're saved, and they just ain't never been born again. Just ain't never been born again. But what have they done, Brother Ed? They went out into this world and represented themselves as being ambassadors of Christ, and you and I know better. They're not. False prophets all over the nation, false prophets all over the land with a false gospel of, hey, just say this prayer, just ABC, 1, 2, 3, say this prayer, repeat after me. Well, you said the prayer, didn't you? Well, you're saved. No change, no repentance, nothing changed in their life. I still believe what God saves, God changes. That's still in the book. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I ain't what I want to be, and I ain't what I'm going to be, but I promise you, if anybody knows me, I ain't what I used to be. God changes what he says. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. God left us here to be salt. God left us here to be light. I got news for you. Everybody ain't going to get in. Everybody ain't going to come running and say, hey, praise God, we've heard Preacher Reeves is in town. Let's all go hear the man of God preach. Everybody, listen, you ain't going to have a state highway patrol out here to direct traffic Sunday morning just because Preacher Reeves is here. Won't happen. But I promise you, somewhere in your daily walk, there's somebody. There's somebody, Brother Ed, sitting in darkness, wondering, does anybody even care? Does anybody even care for my soul? And as the psalmist had said, no man cared for my soul. Does anybody care about the souls of the folks in this community, in this neighborhood? Your family members? People, where you go to the bank? My wife and I, we've been to Pizza Hut on Highway 18 in North Wilkesboro a total of about 3 or 4 times in the last 2 years. And everybody working in there yesterday knew us. You know why they knew us? Because God had given us grace in days gone by to be salt and be light to those people. You say, well, that's just Pizza Hut. Well, bless your heart, if it was your youngin' working in Pizza Hut, I guess it'd be different, wouldn't it?